While most hymns in the Psalter give praise and thanks to God because of what he has done for his covenant people, there are a few of these hymns where God is especially praised for the work of creation. Creation hymns take a much broader view of God's goodness, of his work in all the earth. You'll see that Psalm 104 is really a reflection on God's goodness, on his greatness, on his glory that can actually be seen in all of his works throughout the world. A sermon title this evening, The Glories of Creation and a More Glorious Creator. This is the living and holy word of God from Psalm 104. Let's give our full attention to it now. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations, so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, the plants, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. And then the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Word of God from Psalm 104 this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, do you see the glory of God in creation and praise him for it? Sometimes in our prayers, I'll speak for myself, maybe that's safer. Sometimes in my prayers, I'm so caught up in my own business, you know, the things going on in my own life, whether good or bad, that I just have little thought for what God is doing beyond me, outside of my puny little existence. All that he's doing in the whole wide world. Innumerable works, we read there in Psalm 104. It shouldn't be that we give so little attention to these things. Though we cannot number them, we ought to. We ought to try. We have our issues, you know, things good for which we owe God thanks. Troubling matters as well for which we need his help. And in our prayers, we give God thanks for those good things. And we cry out to him for help, that he'd rescue us out of trouble. But we really ought to have more of a mind, beloved in the Lord, for the glories of God that we can see throughout the world, if we would only look. I've entitled the sermon, "The Glories of Creation and a More Glorious Creator." I can live with that title, but I think I should have perhaps used this one instead. The glories of God in creation. That's what we find in Psalm 104. Yes, creation itself has so many glorious things. All of its beauty and power and its the sheer size of it. The number of all the wondrous creatures. So many mysteries that boggle the mind. All of those glories of creation point us to God's glory, yet, in some sense, they really are the glories of God. Now, I'm not a pantheist. I'm not wanting to say that the glories of creation are the glories of God because he is creation. No! We believe in two things. Fundamentally, there's Creator God, and then there is all creation. And they are two totally distinct, separate things. But the glories that we see in creation really are the glories of God. You see God's glory in his handiwork. That's why the psalmist, he gets through all of the, you know, the recounting of those glories in creation. And he says in verse 31, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. His works show forth his glory." That's what we sang it earlier this evening. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." I don't know about you, but the heavens have never actually communicated to me that God's glorious. No, you simply see the glory of God in the heavens. That's what Psalm 19 is talking about. You get a glimpse of God's glory by looking at his works. My friends, I'm convinced that we need to make more use of creation hymns, such as we find in Psalm 104. We need to recover practice of praise for the Creator. It's the thanks we owe God, but also the witness that we must bring to unbelievers. The glories of God in creation are not just out there, right? You and I benefit from them day by day. We greatly benefit from all of God's good gifts to each one of us, countless blessings that testify to us of God's kindness to us, his care for us. And so we owe him thanks for all of those things. But as I said a moment ago, those same good things in creation testify to unbelievers of God's goodness to them. Every time we go through the Psalms, we do this from time to time, and each time we go through the Psalter, I always want to make sure that we have a sermon on creation and the praise we give God for creation, because friends, we are blessed in so many ways by our great Creator, and yet we find so often in Paul's preaching and teaching especially, that the praises we give the Creator really ought to be something we share with our neighbors. What I mean is that in praising God, we are really to be trained with a Christian mind to bring to unbelievers that testimony that is in all creation, the testimony of God's goodness. In our Christian witness, beloved, we need to point unbelievers from all those good things they enjoy in creation to the Creator God, whose glory those good things reveal. This is what Paul did among the pagan people of Lystra, that town in what is now Turkey. Paul and Barnabas were passing through Lystra. You read about it in Acts 14. They healed a lame man who was there. And once that man got up and walked, having been healed in the name of Jesus, the people all around that town of Lystra found Paul and Barnabas, and they started worshiping Paul and Barnabas. Paul pleaded with them to stop and called them to repent of their idolatry. Do you remember that story in Acts 14? Listen to Paul's Christian witness to those unbelieving pagans. Just briefly, from Acts 14. "Men, why are you doing these things? You're about to sacrifice animals to Barnabas and me." Paul says, "Why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Paul's thinking of Psalm 104. And when he starts preaching the gospel to those pagans in Lystra, he's doing pretty much nothing other than giving them the message of Psalm 104. He didn't express all the good news there, obviously. Didn't even mention Jesus. But here's his witness to his pagan neighbors, those idolaters. He says, "Repent of your idolatry. For the God who created all things has given you witness for himself, a witness of his goodness to you. For he has supplied you with many good things." I think sometimes as Christians, we think that where we immediately want to go with a testimony to our neighbors is Jesus. And that sometimes that's appropriate. But friends, you have to know, our world is quickly returning to ancient paganism, where categories of sin and redemption and God's law and all of those things that make the gospel intelligible to people, those things are like a non-category for many of our neighbors. They are meaningless. Now, I mean, they really should touch their conscience in some way, and I believe that they can. And by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, they do. But friends, we ought to take a lesson from Paul. He doesn't just do it in Acts 14. You see it again at Athens in Acts 17. He often goes back to creation. And yes, he warns of judgment. But you know what what we see him do? He talks about how unbelieving pagans and idolatrous people fail to give God that thanks and adoration that he deserves because of all the good he has done them. We need the gospel, brothers and sisters, to reshape our view of the world. And then we need to bring that Christian worldview to bear on our neighbors, calling them to repent of their disregard of God, of his creation and his providence, his kindness to them, his supplying them so many good things. They have foolishly sought to be satisfied with created things rather than the Creator God who made us all for his glory. Brothers and sisters, a fundamental point in this creation hymn, Psalm 104, is that our Creator is a great King who rules over all things. And I want us to think about that first of all as we look a little bit more carefully at the psalm. God, this first point, God is the great King of creation, and all creatures are under his rule. And that's a fundamental part of our witness, because what it means fundamentally is this: every human being is living one of two ways, either living as a subject of the great king, or trying to rule as though we are kings ourselves, without any allegiance to the great king, who is the Lord God. So again, first of all, God is the great king of creation, and all creatures are under his rule. The psalmist calls himself in verse 1 to bless Yahweh. Oh, my soul, bless this God. And he says, you are very great. That's why you bless God's name. That's why you speak good things to God and good things about Yahweh, because he's very great. And notice what the greatness is that you see in the following couple of verses. This God is the majestic and mighty king over all creation. And if you were singing Psalm 104 a moment ago, and you're saying all of these lines, and every once in a while you catch yourself thinking, what on earth did I just sing? That's because Psalm 104 has all of this sort of mythopoeic language, where it just sounds like some mythological craziness about this great king in the skies who's riding around on the clouds. Okay, bear with me for a moment. Notice what you read there at the beginning of the psalm. Verse 1 ends by saying, you're clothed with splendor and majesty. So this royal clothing of this great king, right? Notice verse 2, covering yourself with light as with a garment, as if the starry hosts are the royal robe of this great king. Verse 3, he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. Like that heavenly household of God is established with beams that go down into the sea. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. His angels are all those servants like flames of fire and winds going about doing his pleasure. But friends, what you find there in all of this mythological sounding stuff isn't really what the Israelites believed about God literally. This is poetry. This is metaphor. It's even imagination. It just is. Look, it is. God does not literally ride around on clouds as chariots. And the people of Israel knew it. But here's the truth that is being brought to our attention. Yahweh is a glorious king, a great king. And he rules over all the earth and the sea and everything in them. He rules from the highest heavens. And he is such a God of majestic immensity and grandeur and beauty that the stars are like his robe. The great king who rules over all creation. And the psalmist continues to recount many of God's works going through the psalm. I'm not going to do that just yet. We'll go back and look at a few of these things in a moment. But he's doing this, friends, to praise God. He's not just thinking about creation. This is praise of Yahweh, the great king. To give glory to that glorious king who deserves praise from all people. And you'll notice at the end of the psalm how the writer basically calls himself to praise God continually. Would you notice that there? Verse 33, I will sing to Yahweh as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, when we really reflect on the glories of God in creation, we should all conclude that this is what we ought to spend all our days doing. Not that that's the only thing we should do, because if you were to do that, you'd be breaking all kinds of laws, right, of God and his word. But this is sort of the frame of mind that we should have as Christians, with a worldview shaped by the truth of God, and this is something we should make regular practice of doing, praising our great creator, the great king who rules over all. It's really what we were created to do. I've done it. I've been lost in the praise of God, beholding a tree dancing in the wind. Now, I know some of you heard that and you said, that's sappy. He doesn't usually get that sappy. Friends, I can weep. If you look at creation long, if you'll turn off the screens, how you will be dazzled by creation, by God's glory in creation. Do it. You'll be lost in the praise of God as you behold the beauty of trees and clouds and streams and the wonder of all his creatures. You give enough reflection to those things, beloved, and you eventually find that you are rejoicing not just in those good things, but you're rejoicing in God, giving glory to the great King. But the psalmist knows not all people get lost in the praise of Yahweh, the living God. There are many sinners who are lost in their wickedness, not in worship, but in wickedness, perishing in the blindness of their sin, in the folly of their pride and rebellion. The psalm ends with a note about that. Did you see it in verse 35? Let sinners, what a strange thing to say at the end of a beautiful psalm. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Ah, alas, it's an imprecatory psalm and Christians can't pray it because we're asking God to destroy our enemies. No, listen. What you find there at the end of the psalm is reality. There are many who will not worship the great King. They are continuing in their wickedness. They refuse to give him the adoration, the praise, and obedience that he deserves. And they will be consumed. They will be destroyed. That's just reality. Yeah, you can say it's an imprecatory prayer then. In verse 35, let them be consumed. Friends, the psalmist knows that that is not right. That there are so many in this world that refuse to give God the thanks, praise, the adoration that he deserves. That's out of order. All things should be like the angels who do God's will continually. There will come a day when the wicked are no more, those who refuse to give God the glory, praise, and obedience, the love that he deserves. They will be destroyed in the judgment. But we're not to end on that note as Christians. We must realize the terrible judgment that is coming for wicked unbelievers and look for opportunity to warn them, to turn them from their sin and unbelief, even as Paul and Barnabas tried to do at Lystra. They were unsuccessful. The pagan idolaters of Lystra continued to try to worship Paul and Barnabas, even to sacrifice animals to them. But friends, we must, as Christian people, having been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, I want you to understand what that means for us. It's an amazing thing that we find in Psalm 104. This God, Yahweh, rules over all things, yet he allows wicked sinners, idolaters, rebels, to go on living in his kingdom. It's a testimony of God's mercy, his patience. But he will not wait forever. Remember what Paul and Barnabas say in Acts 14? In ages past, this great God, the Creator, he allowed you to go your foolish, idolatrous way. No more. He calls all people to repent. Give praise to the living God. In Christ Jesus, you have to understand, beloved, we have been reconciled to that God who's the creator of all. Jesus is that creator. He is the creator of all things, Yahweh himself. That is who Jesus, the Son of God, is, as the eternal Word of God through whom all things were made. But you understand, we were reconciled to God through his blood that we may understand who the creator is and behold all of his glory in creation. And no longer be, as Paul writes about the wicked in Romans 1, who see all of the great things in creation and stop there, failing to turn to the Creator with worship. We've been delivered from that. Understand that through God's grace in Christ Jesus, we have been set free from all of the condemnation we deserve for our sin, but we've been set free for this, to praise the Creator. It's what we are created to do, beloved. Let us make sure to make a practice of praising the Creator and having our minds so renewed by His truth in the Word of God, that we might call others to join us in the worship of the Creator. Well, next, we want to see how Psalm 104 reminds us of what God has done in creation. And it's really not just a reminder. The psalmist is reflecting on God's works and rejoicing in those things. Rejoicing in the glories of creation and rejoicing in that more glorious Creator who made them all. My second point tonight, and the only other point that I have for you, friends, is this. God once created the earth, but in a sense, He daily creates all good things through His providence. Now, I know I just mixed two categories there, and good systematic theologians, if there are any in the house of God tonight, will say, wait a minute, creation, pastor, is one thing, and then providence is everything that goes after that. Bear with me. I'll show you what I mean in a moment. But here it is again. Secondly, God once created the earth, but in a sense, hedging myself a little bit there, in a sense, He daily creates all good things through His providence. So just very briefly, I want you to look at what happens in the sort of the bulk of this psalm, not going through it in too much detail because there's a lot of wondrous things here for us to consider, but I want you to sort of just get the pattern. In verses 5 to 9, we see God established the earth, right? He established His tent up there in the heavens and the beams going down into the sea. But then verse 5 says, He set the earth on foundations that it would never be moved. And the psalmist goes on to tell us about, well, really, to speak back to God. He's blessing God. He's praising Yahweh. You covered it with the deep, the ocean. And you get this glimpse of what the earth was in the creation week. On the first day, there was just that watery mass, no dry land. And what you find here in verses 5 through 9, the psalmist is remembering that God separated the water from the dry ground. And why did He do it? There's even a little bit of almost mythological sounding stuff there. The waters looking like this chaotic power that threatens man. The waters of the earth do threaten man very often, don't they? There's no mythology there. It's reality. And God actually, you know, you have this word there that He rebuked the waters in verse 7. They fled. Almost gives you the sense that there was some kind of antagonism between God and the waters, right? So you get this ancient mythology of the waters of chaos. It's really not myth, friends. God did speak. He didn't fight the waters. This was not some power in creation that God had to overcome. He simply spoke and the waters receded. You read that in Genesis 1. And so it is here in verse 7. He simply spoke and they went to their place and they were fixed in their boundaries that they might not again cover the earth. Parenthetical comment, except for that one great flood. Close parentheses. But then you find why God made the dry ground. And let's fast forward. You look in verse 10 and following. He makes all of these springs now gush forth. They're no longer hostile and threatening man. They water the earth. And they bring water to all of the beasts and the birds. You find God's care for all creatures. And then in verse 13, from your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Now 14, you cause the grass to grow. He returns to this image of water, causing grass to grow and then livestock being fed, then you see why. Plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. So you have there this simple progression. God separates the land from the waters. Why? To give man a habitable place to live. And then he brings waters to the earth, to bring growth, to give drink to every creature, and many things that grow for man's life and happiness, gladness. Friends, God created this earth, a dwelling place for man and God, as you see there in the beginning. And this is God's great care for all creatures, but particularly for man. And you get the sense that the psalmist is really turning there again in the rest of the psalm. If you notice the same pattern in verses 16 and following, you find the trees are watered by the Lord. And then verse 17, birds again. And then verse 18, goats and badgers find a place to live, right? So God's even hospitable to these beasts of the field. But then verse 19, the moon and sun to mark seasons. Verse 20, you make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. And notice verse 22, when the sun rises, they steal away. They go out at they go back to their dens. They lie down. But verse 23, man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. You see the same progression then. God watering, makes growth, gives drink to all the beasts, takes care of them, providing them homes even. But he's doing all of this, and then finally it culminates in what God's doing for man. Just as it did in the first sort of stanza, so it does here another time. God's great care for all creatures in the earth, culminating in the great care he gives to man. And friends, as you see there, the interesting thing is, man's doing that work in verse 23, goes out at daytime until evening, he does his work. But the psalmist is praising God for that, because really, he understands that God is doing all of this. The very important thing about the Christian worldview is that in all the things that we see human beings doing, not sin, but the works of man, all of the things we produce, all of the things we bring forth from the ground, that is God's work. And I use this idea that in God's providence, we typically call this God's providential rule over all things and his supplying all creatures with what they need. But when you look at that part of the psalm where God is praised for that providential care he gives to every creature, notice what it finally says there. Verses 28 and following. When you give to them, to every creature, you give food, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Verse 30 isn't talking about that one time God created in the beginning. You see there in context, this is clearly God's daily work of giving life and breath to every creature. And yet the word, the Hebrew word bara, is used. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people talking about creation and saying, oh, God has that special work of creation. That's bara in Genesis 1. And that's not what God continues doing. It's providence from then on. No, it's not. It is providence, but it's also creation. He continues to make things. He continues to do things. And as Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he upholds the universe by his word of power. The same word that brought all things into existence is that word of power by which God continually sustains the life of every creature. He continues his work of creation. Yes, unique things happened in the beginning. I'm not denying that. But God's work of creation continues. Even as he renews the face of the ground, he makes all of these things to happen, even in the works of man. Even in all of the activity of the beasts of the field, God is at work. What a different view than the old deistic idea of the watchmaker, right? As if God creates this wonderful thing, a watch, and then it just goes on ticking. Not at all. Psalm 104 absolutely debunks such an idea. He's not a watchmaker. He's this genius playwright. And every single creature is another character in his play. This elaborate, ongoing play of that genius playwright, our God, showing forth his work every moment. Now, that analogy breaks down too, I know. But, friends, the point of Psalm 104 is God's doing all of this. The glories of creation. Oh, try to number them. And friends, when you do, make a practice of it. But remember to think on God's genius, on his wisdom and power, on his goodness to us. Notice verse 24, O Lord. Here's where it breaks open into praise, a little bit more familiar sounding praise. Verse 24, O Yahweh, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable. You can't even fathom how many animals there are in the ocean that we haven't even discovered yet, right? Living things both small and great. There go the ships. Those ships men build, those too are God's creatures. There it is again. And Leviathan, some ancient sea beast, a whale, whatever it is. Perhaps dinosaur of some sort. Leviathan, which you form to play in the water. These all look to God. The dependence of all of these things really upon this great, wise creator who abounds in good work throughout all creation, moment by moment. Oh, friends, what a glorious God we serve. A great king who rules over all. And his work of creation, in a sense, truly does continue. We should see it. We should look at everything that around us in creation and gain that appreciation for what God is doing. Not just what he made in the beginning, what he's doing now. He will dazzle your mind. I remembered reading Jonathan Edwards on one occasion where he talks about looking at every blade of grass and considering every rock. If he could give enough attention to it, he would be able, it was his prayer that he would be able to view it as a token of God's love for him. And he was overwhelmed by a sense of God's love. You know, friends, we're oftentimes overwhelmed by so many pleasures in creation. Overwhelmed by so many things that they're good. I'm not talking about sinful things. Great things that God's made. And we're overwhelmed in the enjoyment of them, but in the wrong way. Even, I might say, in a somewhat idolatrous way. If we can stop there in the enjoyment of created things and not see it as God's good gift, a token of his love to us, and praise him and thank him for it. So many pleasurable things, enjoy them, but friends, may they turn our hearts to find more pleasure in our God. He created this whole universe to display his glory, and he created us especially, human beings, male and female, in his own image, that we would enjoy God and glorify him forever. Do you enjoy God in glorifying him? Do you enjoy the things he's made and stop there? Or do you enjoy those things and turn to give glory and praise and thanks to your God, who is far more enjoyable than any created thing? We stop with the pleasures we were not ultimately meant to stop with. And it so easily does lead us to idolatry. We're not only overwhelmed by the pleasures, are we? We're sometimes overwhelmed by the problems, painful trials. And that's all. That's your world. That's all you can think about. They're burdensome and they're painful and they bring you to your knees. But friends, what I want to tell you this evening is remember the love of your God and Father, who loved you so much that he did not withhold his own son, but gave him up to die for us. Romans 8, you know that passage? If this is the love of God for us, that he would not keep back his own son, Jesus, but gave him up to die for us, for our salvation, how will he not also with Christ freely give us all things? Brothers and sisters, in a sense, everything we read about in Psalm 104 and everything you see, it's already yours. It's all yours in Christ. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I'm yours and Apollos is yours and all of them and the whole earth is yours because you are Christ's and you belong to him and he is your Savior. Then in Christ, all things are yours. You're co-heirs with Jesus of the universe. When you're overwhelmed by your painful trials and they can seem so massive, pray to God for deliverance. Know his mercies in Christ. And you know what else? Take a walk and behold the grandeur of creation, the goodness of God, which is so much bigger than all of your problems, who has given you all things in Jesus Christ. He is a most glorious God and such a generous Father to redeem us through his Son, Jesus, and to make us co-heirs with his eternal Son, heirs of a kingdom, the glories of which we cannot even fathom. But friends, let us fathom the goodness of God given us in this creation and learn to praise him for it. Let us learn from Psalm 104, gain the wisdom of this psalm, to be overwhelmed with the grandeur of God's goodness in creation, the glories that he's made us, yes, to enjoy them, but ultimately that they would turn us to our God, who is a God of surpassing satisfaction. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.